Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Today we're kicking off a new teaching series that we'll be doing for the next 4 weeks, leading up to Easter Sunday, called How to Neighbor, where we're asking ourselves the question, how do we fulfill Jesus' command, fulfill Jesus' moral injunction that we are to be good neighbors in our community, in our city, on our campuses, in our places of work, in our places of play? How do we learn how to neighbor well? Because the reality is, most of our neighbors don't think having Christians as neighbors is necessarily a good thing. So one of the things we want to do is reflect on, well, what would it look like if we were the best kind of neighbors? When I'm a pastor I look up to very much, often will pose the question to his church like this: can we be the kind of place that if we were suddenly to disappear, the city of Cambridge would have to raise its taxes and start new programs? Can we be the kind of place that does such good here that we would be noticed if we were absent? So over the coming Sundays, we're going to be thinking about what it means for us to welcome in the lonely and the orphan. But today, we're approaching the topic of how, within the church, races are reconciled. Now, in order to do that, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want to make a few comments about that. I get that in our current cultural moment, it's not considered appropriate for a white man like me to approach the topic of racial reconciliation and to be heard about it. So I want you to know that when I come to you talking about the Bible and what it has to say about things like this, I'm not coming to you merely as a white man. You see, my natural man, the way that I was born and the man and the family and all of that I was born into was buried with Jesus in baptism. And the man that came up out of that baptismal trough, the man that came up out of the spiritual grave, is a new man. I am still white, in case you didn't notice. But I'm a follower of Jesus. And so when I come to you and I talk to you about things like this, I'm talking to you as a man attempting to follow Jesus based on the words of Jesus. So let's listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write with regards to these matters. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, we could probably just stop here and have a teaching series just on this. But we'll do that another time. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen, precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that they may see your, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, family. Holy Spirit, we desperately need your help. I don't merely need your help to preach well this morning. I need your help so that we can hear well. Lord, when we come to this topic, it comes with charged emotions and very legitimate experiences of pain. So Spirit, would you lead us and would you bring the gaps between us closer? And would you reconcile us to one another and show us how to walk out the gospel, the message, and the mission of reconciliation? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thinking about this topic and coming to you with it this morning caused me to do a lot of reflection. I don't know if many of you were there, but recently we had our most recent family conversation was actually on the topic of racial reconciliation, and our man Tyler Parker. Tyler, where you at? You in here? Somewhere? Okay. I love calling people out when they're not at church. If you don't know Tyler, he's great. You should get to know him. Tyler and I kind of tag-teamed on that, and he read a passage from one of Frederick Douglass's letters I'd never read before or heard read before, and that caused my nerd switch to get flipped, and then I went and read a biography about Frederick Douglass, which was amazing. But one of the things that came off of the pages as I was reading them was just how much this man of God was interested in reconciliation. That's a very important word, the word reconciliation, because the way it's supposed to be is that races are reconciled in the people of Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I say that to you, and many of you will come back and say, yes, but, Pastor Adam, isn't it the case that in the history of the church, Christians have perpetrated horrific racial violence? Yeah. Yeah, we have. That is true. And so the follow-up question of, well, then, shouldn't it be obvious that within the church that we are not going to experience racial reconciliation? And to that I would say, no, it is not obvious. In fact, we are called within the church. If we're going to be the people of Jesus, this is the place where races are reconciled. And just because people who called themselves Christians in the past did very godless, unchristlike things, does not mean that the message of our founder is off, because they were not living like our founder. When we don't live up to the high call that Jesus gives to us as his people, it is not a demonstration of his faithlessness, but of ours. It is not a demonstration of his illegitimacy, but of our illegitimate understanding of him. Because the people of Jesus, this is the place, this is the group, the gathering where races are meant to be reconciled. And if we're going to talk about that, then we need to define our terms a little bit. Because you hear the word racism used a lot in the news and in classes and in books and in social media, and sometimes the definition moves around a lot, so it can be difficult to know what we're talking about. So I've distilled two definitions down from the two most popular dictionaries in the world. So here is what we've got. Racism, noun, the belief first that each race or ethnic group possesses specific characteristics, abilities, or qualities that distinguish it as inferior or superior to another such group. That is, racism is the belief that a certain ethnic group is inferior or superior to you based purely on their only being in that group. That is the definition of racism. And there's a follow-on definition. Discrimination against or antagonism towards other races or ethnic groups based on such a belief. Discrimination or antagonism towards other races or ethnic groups based on such a belief. Now, it is at this point which I have to say something which should not even need to be said, but I shall say it so that we know: racism is sin. It's sin. It is damnable, horrible sin, worthy of our judgment and having no place amongst the people of God. No place. Races are to be reconciled amongst the people of Jesus. Therefore, racism is a failure for me to acknowledge the image of God in the other, or for you, or them, or they. When we act or think in ways which judge whole groups of people based nothing other than the fact that they are parts of groups of people. That is racism. It is failure to see the image of God in the other, and it is a damnable sin. Are you with me? We have to say this out loud because we won't know how to be reconciled to one another if we don't know the problem we're fixing. Now, some of you may say, but Pastor Adam, isn't racism also like placed structurally in certain forms, like say in certain sets of laws or legal practices? To which I would say, yes, probably, but I have graduate degrees in the scriptures. And this is not a law form. And this is important because sometimes we can depersonalize the problem. And when we depersonalize the problem, I don't have to change. It's all out there. I just, you know, it's going to be Washington's fault, or it's going to be the Democrats, or the Republicans, or the presidents, or the senators, if I depersonalize what racism is, then I mean, there's no dog in the hunt for me. I don't have to change. It's a very safe place to loudly proclaim the failures of others while you yourself are not made to move. We are not called to live that way. Further, I would argue to you that if you do not see racism as a problem of the human heart, then we will never be able to create systems that are not racist. Because you and I, until we are reconciled to one another, and until I truly love the image of God in the other, even if the other was someone that before my baptism was my enemy, I will never take part in building systems which treat them as if they bear God's image. My friends, malice hides. Hatred hides in the dark corners of all human hearts. We must, in the church, say with clarion voice, racism is sin, and hatred for the other knows no color distinctions, my friends. It's a heart condition and a structural condition, but we'll never fix this unless we acknowledge and ask Jesus to fix this. You feel me? Okay. So that means that if racism is a sin, and it is this internal proclivity to prefer me and my tribe over you and your tribe, then what does the Bible say about that? And that's really dealt with in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander." Doesn't that sound like sort of a spiritual profile of a racist? Right? That does to me. Absolutely. Sounds like the kind of, failure to see the image of God in someone else, hating them for no reason, malice, slandering them, being hypocritical, overlooking my own faults but seeing yours clearly. Yeah. But it's also militates against the heart of the person who's been the victim of racism, who for very legitimate reasons should feel malice, should want to slander, should want to envy. Peter is writing this letter not to people in power, but to people who were oppressed, both personally and systemically. What does that mean? It means that this ethical injunction to put away malice, hate, envy, slander, and hypocrisy is not just for me or just for you. It's for us, regardless of which side of the spectrum we tend to occupy. Are you willing to believe that? Because if races are going to be reconciled within the people of Jesus, then we have to admit at the outset, none of us have a right to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Oh, there are some really good sounding reasons for them. Really very legitimate reasons for them. And the fact that there could be a body of people that looks like this, that truly loves each other and is reconciled to one another, is a miracle. Races are reconciled, must be reconciled in the people of Jesus. So if that's true, and if it's true that racism is a failure to see the image of God in another, and if it's true that it's possible for me to participate in racism based on what's going on in my heart, then what does it mean for it to be reconciled? Well, my friends, the first thing it has to mean is that we've got to be willing to see it in ourselves. I'll never forget Pastor Donnell Jones. I don't know if you know Pastor Donnell. He's one of my favorite people. He's been here a couple of times, brought his wonderful wife. They do amazing stuff. He pastors our Every Nation Church in Washington, D.C. He's just one of my favorite human beings alive. But when I was in college, he came and he was spoke to our campus ministry at Florida State University, and I will never forget being 18 years old, having him come and tell his testimony of racial reconciliation and the Holy Spirit doing the rather uncomfortable work of convicting my heart of ways that I had harbored this racist ugliness inside my own self. My friends, racism is very easy to see in the other, isn't it? Isn't it easy to be like, well, it's them? In fact, some of you right now are thinking, oh, I know, I really wish so-and-so were here. Be careful. That little, oh, you know who really needs to hear this message? Is what it sounds like when pride is flowering. Don't let it come to full bloom. It'll kill you. God opposes pride. But he gives grace to the humble. And I got to tell you, having my sin exposed by the Holy Spirit was a profoundly uncomfortable experience. In about 20 minutes, you're going to have that uncomfortable experience, some of you. I'm so grateful, though, that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come to expose the junk in our hearts, but he comes with the mercy and grace of Jesus to heal it, to cover it, to wash it, to clean it, and to embrace us. When he touches you today, and he will, respond well, because this is meant to be the place where races are reconciled. So how does the gospel do that? What would it look like if this were the kind of place where races are reconciled? Well, if we're going to be reconciled to one another, we first got to see how races aren't going to be reconciled. And the first way I want to show you that racism is not going to be dealt with and races will not be reconciled is with this false idea, this false solution of colorblindness. This is a false solution. Today, right now, I'm preaching to most of you who look like me. I will never forget about 7.5 years ago when our church was one service and took up that back corner, right over there. We were preaching. We weren't preaching. I was preaching. That would be odd if we all did. And I preached this. I preached this. The kingdom of God is a colorblind kingdom. Just let Jesus, you know, wash all that away. I felt like I was right. I'd read books about it. Felt good when I sat down. Middle-aged African-American man walked up to me with all of the gentleness in the world and said, Pastor, thank you for that today. Could we have lunch this week? And I was like, absolutely. Thinking, man, he must have really liked that. I was younger. Give me a break. So, I honestly, I've wondered if this man was an angel because I'd never seen him before and I have not seen him since. But he sat with me over lunch with all of the love and reconciling grace in his heart, not a sliver of anger that I detected, just rebuking the fire out of me and patiently showing me how that was a terrible framework and how unbiblical it is. And I don't know if you've ever had anyone who really loves you give you a very, very hard correction and you want so much to not receive it on, you know, well, I don't like them, but there was nothing to dislike about this man. It was so frustrating. He was right. Guys, he was right, and it hurt to be shown my wrongness again. And then I went back to my Bible and he was like, you should go read Revelation again. And I was like, tell me what to do. Anyway, I did. And then I came across the part in Revelation where the eschatological kingdom is described. And it said, then behold, I saw one of every tribe and tongue and people and nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, our heavenly future, when sin is defeated and Christ returns and we get glorified bodies and all that good stuff, is not one where we are all washed into this androgynous gray humanity. Glorified you is going to be the same color as you. And that's God's glorious design. He's coming to rescue nations and peoples and languages and backgrounds and ethnicities. And in his heavenly future, they will still be there, but in their fully glorified selves. And that will be a beautified offering to the Lord. So while I meant well saying this, I was wrong in not holding up a picture of what heaven will actually be like. Because in heaven, we're not going to all look like me. We're all going to look like us. but just a whole lot more like Jesus. So my fellow friends who look like me, who think that the solution is to be colorblind, it's not. It's a great way for you to not have to change, though. Yo, if you're white and you just get to be colorblind, do you know how convenient that is? Let me tell you, extremely convenient. Because now I don't have to worry about knowing you or your experience or really caring all that much. I just go, well, I'm colorblind, so I don't see that. And when you say that, my friends, when you say that to your friends who don't look like you, what they hear is, I don't see you, and you don't matter to me. That is what our friends mean when they say privilege. It is a privilege that should not be present amongst the people of God. This is not a good solution. But there's another bad solution we must also talk about. The false solution of colorblindness and the false gospel of intersectional progressivism. See, the false solution of colorblindness doesn't lead to reconciliation because it refuses to recognize sin. It refuses me my opportunity to recognize sin. This refuses to recognize grace. Now, intersectionality is a social theory which actually starts out very helpful. And it's simply this idea that you can't just look at a group of people and whack them all together because they're the same color, because they might have various different challenges depending on who they are individually within that group. So you're to look at the intersection of different kinds of privileges or lack thereof or challenges so that we can better understand one another. Now, that's a very helpful thing to be taught. You're not, you know, it's one thing to be African-American. It's another thing to be African-American and female. It's another thing to be African-American and female and disabled. And those things can all work together to make it harder for you, and we should know that about one another. Does that make sense? Sounds like a good idea. Turns into a profoundly bad idea when this becomes the way to heal everything in the world. Because what will happen is, and you'll be taught this a ton if you go to any college anywhere, is that the way to heal the world is to get yourself a nice mental chart and put everyone you know on it on the basis of their privilege or oppression. And then the idea, according to intersectional progressivism, the way that the world gets fixed is if you just flip the chart. Get the people who lack the power and privilege up here, get the people who have it down here, and we'll all just kind of try and flip the chart. But the problem with that is that its stated goal is not reconciliation. The stated goal of this program is not reconciliation. I don't know what it is. The more offended or oppressed you are, the more you have a right to your offense and oppression. But the call to gospel fidelity is a call to put away offense and to be reconciled to one another. So that if the false solution of colorblindness refuses to recognize sin, the false solution of intersectional progressivism refuses to recognize grace. Refuses to recognize grace and that people can change. Neither one of these solutions are going to lead us into reconciliation. Reconciliation is not when we have a tenuous peace in the same nation. Reconciliation is when I go from saying, you're my enemy, to you're my family, and I love you, and I will gladly lay down my life for you. Reconciliation is what the words of Frederick Douglass sound like. In his letter to old Master Thomas Auld, the final paragraph, thank you, Tyler, for showing me this. This is what he writes. I will now bring this letter to a close. You shall not hear from me again unless you let me hear from you. I intend to make use of you as a weapon with which to assail the system of slavery, as a means of concentrating public attention on the system and deepening the horror of trafficking in the souls and bodies of men. I shall make use of you as a means of exposing the character of the American church and clergy, and as a means of bringing this guilty nation with yourself to repentance. In doing this, I entertain no malice toward you personally. And then listen to these words. There is no roof under which you would be more safe than mine, and there is nothing in my house which you might need for your comfort, which I would not readily grant. Indeed, I should esteem it a privilege to set you an example as to how mankind ought to treat one another. Wow. Do you hear? I'm very moved by those words. Do you hear the heart of reconciliation coming out of his words? That's amazing. How did he get there? And how do we do that? How do we neighbor well and embody the kind of community where races are reconciled? That's what verses 2 through 8 in this chapter are about. He says, listen, long for pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in the Lord. And then he uses this really interesting metaphor about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, that he came as a human being with all the rights and privileges of God, that he laid down and lived among us, that he died in our place for our sins, and then he rises on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell and the grave, and that if we trust him, this is what it's going to be like. If you receive that news, you're going to be like a stone that's been laid upon Jesus, who's the chief cornerstone. You're going to be level, you're going to be plumb, and you're going to be part of this new spiritual building that's founded on Jesus. You're going to be part of this beautiful temple where God himself dwells, but it's not a building in the Middle East, it's the church of his son Jesus, that's one of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. If you trust him, that's what you're going to be. You're going to be a perfectly hewn stone in the building that God has founded on his son. But if you don't receive that news, you will not be so built. He says you're either going to be built upon Jesus, or Jesus is going to be a stumbling stone for you. You're going to trip over him. And the imagery there from the Old Testament text that it's referencing is that you'll be dashed upon Jesus like a small ship upon the rocks. The way races are reconciled in the church is by coming into relationship with Jesus and having the values and vision and words of Jesus come to be the value and vision and words of this house. He says, listen, you need to long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you might be built up into the Lord. That means that the way we treat one another, the way we think about one another, the way we social media about each other, the way we think has to be renovated by the gospel of Jesus. That means me, Adam Mabry, can't show up to life, can't show up to the voting booth, can't show up to your house, can't show up to my job as merely a middle-class white guy, because the mere middle-class white guy died in the waters of baptism, and the man who was raised out of that is part of a new humanity that makes you and I more brother and sister than my very own kin. Jesus and fidelity to Jesus is meant to be the ways in which we are reconciled one to another. Racism is destroyed, and we are reconciled as we allow the words of God to renovate our thinking, as we allow the word of God to renovate how we act and how we talk. I just wonder, are you willing to sign up for that? Because the thing that you're told out there is that you are whatever you see, and you need to let that be the most controlling thing about you and never, ever, ever be reconciled or in deep relationship with someone who doesn't share that with you. My friends, that will not lead to reconciliation. That will lead to division, to tribalism, and eventually, probably, I fear, to violence, where it has not already led. It's not to be the way we are amongst the people of God. We are to be reconciled because we have been reconciled by Jesus. So what does that look like? What does it look like for races to be reconciled in the people of Jesus? He brings it all to fruition right here in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, maybe you heard me read this passage of the Bible and you're like, listen, I've studied a lot of the Bible. This is not the passage I would have chosen to talk about reconciliation. But I actually think 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is the single most subversive text to any hidden, disgusting racism that is lurking around the darkness of your heart, for the sake of three really important Greek words, and I will show them to you. The first is this word from which we get chosen race. You are a chosen race. That comes from the Greek word genos, from which we derive words like genetics. What He is saying, what Peter is saying, and listen, he's not saying this to an ethnically specific church. He didn't just write this to Ephesians or to Philippians or to the church over there with y'all. No, this letter is written to the people of God, elect exiles, living in the tension of being longing to Jesus and being in this world. Does that describe you? You ever feel that tension? Like, I belong to God, but this world is not home yet. And the gap you feel and the stretching you feel between those things hurts. Makes it hard. That's the tearing of sin that Jesus is here to ameliorate and heal, but he won't heal it out there if we don't let him heal it in here. And in order for that to be healed, then you and I have to see that according to the Bible, we are now a chosen race. Can I tell you about the word Christian? We're a Christian church, right? Like if someone said, hey, what kind of church did you go to today? You would say, right, good. You're not gonna be like, Mormon, I don't know. Not Mormon, just so you know, totally different team, jersey and book. Polite people. I'm exercising a lot of self-control right now. I'm going to stay on topic. Chosen race. The word Christian was thrown out flippantly because the Roman Empire had no idea what to do with this multi-ethnic group of people that all agreed on a doctrine. That had never happened in the history of the world before. They had people who had come from this area, who were part of this sect, who all kind of looked alike, sounded alike, talked alike. It never had been the case that from its inception, there was this new, fast-growing religious group that all believed in Jesus and that healed all their divisions. From the moment of its founding, the church was multi-ethnic. Pentecost is the pouring out of the Spirit at the moment, the one time in Israel's annual calendar when the nations are gathered and a whole bunch of people who don't talk the same, look the same, act the same, spin the same, or vote the same, if they could have voted, would have been together and had the Spirit poured out among them and be formed into the church. You turn your Bible over by six chapters and you find the first missionary team is a multi-ethnic team from all over North Africa and the Middle East. We were called Christians because it started as a racial epithet because they didn't know what to call this new group of people. Yeah, history. So you're like, where did you find that out? I read a book called Church History. You can too. Volume 1, Philip Schaff. It's huge, but you can do it. Yeah, the word Christian was thrown out not as a compliment and not even to be like, oh, look at those little Jesuses. No. It was lobbed at them the way every racial epithet is lobbed. To tear with hatred and to divide. And it became our badge. They didn't know what to call us, so they called us Christians. That means because they saw in us, we considered ourselves a chosen race. That means now I am more like my brother or sister who looks nothing like me than I am my actual brother or sister who doesn't believe in Jesus. A royal priesthood. I love this. Our vocation is reconciliation. That's your job. Do you know what a priest does? Like, a priest is a go-between, a middleman. Here's the people, and here's God, and a priest's job was to go from God to the people and go, God is not happy. This is the way you should live. And they would go, we're a dumpster fire. Get him to forgive us. All right. They're really sorry. They've given you this animal. And God will go, that'll work for now. Tell them I love them. Okay. He loves you. And then they come back a week later. We really screwed up again. Back to dumpster fire. Okay, hold on. And then a priest is a go-between between God and the people. You and I are a chosen race, a new family whose vocation is to stand between God and a fallen humanity to see them reconciled. But family, we're never going to be able to do that if we refuse to be reconciled one to another. If you identify more as a liberal or a conservative or as black or brown or white or rich or poor or whatever it is, more than you allow Jesus to define you, you're divided from your brother and you're useless for the gospel. But if you embrace and allow, painful as it might be, the Holy Spirit the opportunity to renovate your own self-perception, we might be able to fulfill this calling. I love this word royal. God didn't bring us into his family to give us grunt work. Like, oh, that earth, fix that. You're royal. You know a really, really great way for us to love one another is when we see one another as princes and princesses of our God. It becomes very difficult for me to dislike and hate and work against you if I'm constantly reminded you bear the family name and signet ring of God the King. We're royalty, man. You've never met a human who was not saturated with God's image and worth honoring. C.S. Lewis said, if we were able to see one another unveiled as we truly are before the Lord in his image, we would be tempted to fall down and worship each other. Chosen race, a royal priesthood, and finally, a holy nation. We derive the word nation from the Greek word ethnos. Now, can any of you do any derivatives from the word ethnos? What important words to our discussion this morning might come from the Greek word ethnos? Yeah, but we're a holy one now. We're part of a new body politic, so that now, like, we are united not only in the same family and not only with the same vocation, but we have a new, like, neo-national mission. But we're not a nation with geographic borders and a capital. We're a nation with a new universe and a king. That's what we are. But if we won't allow ourselves to consider one another in this way, then the work of reconciliation will be greatly hampered. But can you imagine what it would be like if, family, we thought of one another as chosen royal priests, part of the same family, in the same new holy body politic, living for the same purpose. What is the purpose? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That means you've got to recognize, I was in darkness. I couldn't see. I was blind. I was wrong. I was in sin. But now I see. Now I understand a little bit. Now I've been shown mercy, so I want to show mercy. I've been reconciled, so I want to work for reconciliation. I've been made right, so I want to make the world right. I've been found, so I want to find some people. What does this look like? What is its purpose? He wraps it up at the very end by saying, listen, keep your conduct among the others honorable so that when they speak against you, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. How do we get there? How do we get to be a reconciling community? What does that look like? Well, for those of you who look like me, that probably means you've had the privilege of never having to think about your race. I don't ever really think about being a white guy. And it is confusing to me, though I understand that others are forced to consider their race constantly. I don't get in my car and think, yep, still white. I don't feel any fear in situations where my friends who don't look like me do. Which is what my friends mean when they say, I have a privilege, because that is a privilege. For those of you who've had the privilege of never having to think about these things, you need to repent and allow the gospel to subvert your self-understanding. You need to repent and allow the gospel to subvert and unsettle the way you understand yourself. We're called to love one another, to bear one another's burdens. This is one of the ways, because now you are in family. You're in family. As I said, when I was baptized, mere white middle class Adam Mabry died. And the man that was raised in his place by the power of the Holy Spirit, and still white, got some freckles going too. Son of God, accepted, forgiven, brother, father, son. Put in the same family as you who likewise have been baptized. We are more than what we merely began as. For those of you who have never had the privilege of not thinking about race, and who, because of the history of this nation and the structures of our current way of living, are constantly subjected to reminders, I'm so sorry. But the scriptures say, you must also repent and allow the gospel to heal your heart and let go of your legitimate reasons to be angry, envious, upset. Because when you were baptized, you were brought out and into a new family. There is no more acceptance than the acceptance of Jesus. There is no greater privilege than being called his son or daughter. There is no higher wealth than being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no better treasure than his word and his presence. Races are reconciled amongst people of Jesus who've been reconciled by Jesus. For me, it means I show up to my relationships and my voting booth and my everything differently than I did. Not perfectly. God, not perfectly. Still fumbling forward. But forgiven. Loved. Deeply desires to lead a people of God who look like heaven, not look like me. I don't know what the Spirit needs to do in your heart or in the hearts of those that you know, but I do know that if we're going to neighbor well, he has to renovate us first. If we're going to neighbor well, he's got some work to do in here. Would you let him?